Hey, well, we have a guest speaker with us this morning that I want to introduce to you now. Actually, many of you will have heard him speak once already. Phil Tuft is Maria Redmond's baby brother, right? He's number 12, and you were number what? Number what? Nine out of 15 in their family. So her baby brother is with us here this morning. And Phil spoke at Aaron's funeral just here this past December and did a very good job with what was an extremely hard moment for their family, for our church family. And on this Memorial Day, we'll remember Aaron and his smile and the impact he had on many. Hard not to have him here, but we rejoice in imagining. Shouldn't have looked at you. We imagine him in heaven, don't we? Freed from the burdens of this broken place. So, yes, Phil is here with us today, along with his wife, Michelle. And for the past 14 years, he has been a minister on the campus of Bemidji State University, leading the Chi Alpha ministry there. Michelle is also involved on campus, certainly as a partner with her husband in their mutual work with the college students there, but also as an English teacher for the university. And she just finished her master's degree in English and is a writer and other things. Phil, Michelle tells me, is a workaholic who is one of these guys like Harlow over here who would prefer not to go on vacation. Yeah. I don't know what I don't know what's wrong with these people. While not working at his job, Phil loves to work on building things. In fact, he even built the house that they live in. Phil and Michelle have 5 children between the ages of 16 and 30 and 5 grandchildren, which tells us that they started early, right? And I'm just excited to have them here and to invite Phil to come and share what's on his heart and mind with us today. Yeah, welcome them, please.
Thank you. Hey, I am so grateful to be here. You guys have a wonderful pastor here. Give it on. Give him a hand. You know, we go to a lot of churches, you know, or we have a lot, we've gone, because we're self-supporting missionaries, we raise our own support, so we've gone to a lot of churches, and it's wonderful when you come to a church, and you can feel what's at the top, because when you have peace here, when I look at these guys, and I look in his wife's eyes, and I can see how he treats her, and she's happy, and she has joy, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, it sets a tone for everybody else, and Yeah, it's just fun to be here. It's fun to see joy. I can tell you guys have joy and peace. That's awesome. So you want to put that picture up? I got a picture up here of my family, our crazy family, and it's just fun. I thought you might want to see who we're dragging in here. This is my Chi Alpha family. This is our students. These are the students we work with at Fall Retreat last year. Love them. They're the best students I've ever had. And they've just been wonderful. They really have a great heart for the Lord, and they're want to see their university transformed for the Lord. And this is our family. So, our son-in-law back there, our daughter's boyfriend there, and that's my crazy 16-year-old son. He's home. We're having an extended weekend, so he just turned 16, so he got to stay home alone. So he's pretty happy about that. So yeah, that's it. So So A.W. Tozer said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's, the more I get to know how good God is, the more I found out that's true. The more I get to find out how good he is, the more he changes me, and the better I get at what I do. That's the bottom line for me. So when we think about what we believe, we think about who God is, and we think about who we are. That determines everything. So it's like a pair of glasses we look through. That's our worldview, right? Who is God, and who is man? What's our purpose? Why are we here? All that stuff, you know. And so we think about that, and you know, James. I got James 1:17. Tell us a little bit about who God is. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So We know the perfect good stuff comes from God and that he doesn't change. Those are pretty important things. We also know that Jesus is Emmanuel, right? Jesus is Christ, is God with us. He's perfect theology, right? If you want perfect theology, if you want to know who God is, the best way to evidence it on earth is who Jesus was, right? How did Jesus walk? How did he live? So when we look at the Old Testament, we have to look at it through the lens of Christ on the cross, right? If we read the Old Testament without looking through the cross, we're going to get confused and we're going to do crazy things like say God hates fags and junk like that, right? Because we're not looking at it through the lens of the cross. Christ on the cross, there's no evidence of that at all. Christ on the cross says, I lay down my life for all. I died for all that all might live, right? That none should perish. That's the lens of the cross that we look through. So that's just an example. I'm not trying to get political up here. I'm just saying that the love of Christ is evident, and we look through the Old Testament at that. So people say, what about Job? And I have to say, well, what about Jesus? Right? And what do we say when Jesus was constantly bragging on his dad, my father does this, my father does that, right? And he painted a pretty beautiful picture of who our Father is, that he cares deeply for us. And then who are we, of course, is reflected in that, because if we're sons and daughters of God, then that reflects who we are, right? If we, your pastor's children look like your pastor and his wife, right? I mean, they look like him. They respond like him. They're part of who he is. And that's, as children of God, we should reflect our Father. And so to look at ourselves as sinners, once we've passed from light to dark, is going to cause us to act dark to light. Yeah, sorry, flipped it. We pass from darkness to light. We are new creations, right? So as new creations, for us to still consider ourselves as sinners, we're gonna sin if that's the way we look at ourselves, because our behavior is determined by our beliefs. So everything we do and say is determined by what we believe. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves determines everything we do and say. James said, James 2:18, says, you show me what you say you believe. You say I have deeds, and you show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So James says his actions tell you what he believes, right? Because any behaviors we have come out of bad reactions. So if we have people in the world, we know people that call themselves Christians even, that have sin problems, they really have a relational problem, right? They have a problem with God. Any sin problem, no matter who we're dealing with, they need to know God better. And even us, any sin problems we have, we can look at it and go, God, where am I stuck? What am I believing wrong that's got me stuck in this sin? Because a sin problem is a relationship problem with God. Does that make sense? So in Revelation, even when we get to Revelation, do you remember how the saints, the sheep and the goats, are judged in the end? The judgment for the sheep and the goats isn't by, did you believe and say the sinner's prayer? It's what did you do and what didn't you do? Because what you did and didn't do determines what you really believed. So even there, and that can, that, and we talked, sang a song earlier that I fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love, right? So when we get afraid of, when we hear of judgment, we think we're going to be judged by what we did. If that caused fear to rise up in us, then we're standing on the wrong side, right? Then we have to go, okay, what's that, God? Because we are fully justified in Christ Jesus. Sin has been dealt with. That's a done deal, right? He died once for all that all might live. We are new creations, so we don't have to. Any fear involving judgment is misfounded, and is founded in our own ability. But our actions, then, if we're stuck in some sin and it causes fear in us when we think about judgment, then we get to go, okay, God, what's going on, and what am I missing about you that has me acting like somebody else? Why am I acting like this imposter? Because I'm a new creation. I'm new in you. What is it? Where's the sticking point that's causing me to come out sideways? I am not even anywhere close to my notes right now. Sorry. So, John 10:10-11, a thief comes only to kill and destroy. So this is the identity of the enemy, right? That's who he is. He comes to steal and destroy. And I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So anything that happens to us in this life, you hear how many times have we've probably all said it too, like, God, why did you let that happen? Well, if something bad happened, what was the source of it? This tells us if there's something bad happened, it wasn't God doing it. It was the thief. Remember earlier in James, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Now, discipline can be good, but evil then isn't the same as discipline. And even when we say God allowed this to happen, that's still, if we allowed our son to be tortured or hurt or beaten, that would be abuse, right? So he's just not true. He's just not an author of bad things. If it's good and perfect, it's from the Father. If it gives life, it's from the Father. If it's bad, the good shepherd laid down his life for the bad, that we could have life. He doesn't beat us and call it good. And the Muslims believe that. The Muslims believe that God, Allah is 100% just no matter what he does. We don't believe that about God. We believe that God is 100% just because of what he does. Because his actions are just. It's because of who he is just, right? There's a difference. And I'm not trying to bash on Muslims here. I'm just trying to say there's a difference, right? There's a difference between who we are and how we live. So John 3:8 says, 1 John 3:8, sorry, Son of God appeared for this purpose. Okay, right. Where am I? I'm missing. I must have got the wrong reference form there. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says, right? So I still got the wrong tag on it, the wrong address. But to destroy the works of the devil. So if we're created in his image and he's in his likeness, Jesus was a rabbi. In the Jewish tradition, a rabbi was a teacher. Can I come down here? This is really weird for me to be up here. I'm coming down here. I talk to my students, I'm like right here, you know. Sometimes I'll even just stand on a chair so they can see me in the back, but I don't stand all in the room. So, sorry, this is a locker for me, but okay, so a Jewish rabbi, that they said that you should be covered with the dust of your rabbi. That's how close they stayed with the rabbi. If you were a disciple and you've been chosen, and all the disciples had been passed by the rabbis already by the time Jesus chose them, but they were supposed to be covered with dust. You're supposed to follow them around. So literally, you'd eat with them, you'd drink with them, you'd bathe with them, and you'd cover with the dust of them, right? And so with Jesus. And the reason they were supposed to do that is because they were supposed to know how their rabbi thought, why he did what he did, how he behaved all the time, so that they could imitate it. So Jesus is our rabbi. That's who he is. If you call yourself a disciple of Christ, then Jesus is your rabbi. So we want to stick close with him, and whatever he did, we want to do. Whatever he accomplished, we want to accomplish. So when he says he came to destroy the works of the devil, we're his disciples. Our job is to destroy the works of the devil. That's who we're called to be. That's what we're called to do, right? So when Jesus read out of the scroll in Isaiah and said, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, declare the kingdom of God, that's what we're here for too. Cleanse the sick, heal the leper, cast out demons, declare the kingdom of God, right? So that's us. That's who we are on this earth. That should be our lens of who are we? We're that. We're Jesus on this earth. That's who we are. So, and that's why he says, in John 14:12, I'm pretty sure I got that one right up there. I think you had that ready. Very truly, I tell you, so this is important. He's saying very truly. He's not just saying this here. It is like, this is important. This is important. I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So he says, very truly, I tell you, a few select people will be healing people. A few select people will be casting out demons. A few select people will be raising the dead. And he doesn't give us that option, does he? He says, if you believe in me, you're going to do what I did. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's our assignment, to do whatever he did. That's what he said. So I love that you guys are praying for people, because if you pray for more people to get well, more people are going to get well, right? And if we do that outside the church wall, this is a good place to practice, but our practice, your pastor's job is to equip you for works of service outside of this building, right? So if we can do it here, that's good practice, but if you do it out there, you'll find out you're 90% more effective. When you pray for somebody healed here, it'll happen 90% more if you do it out there in the world. Because as he is in the world, the word tells us, as he is in the world, so are we in this world. And there's no separation. He occupies our space. When we step into an atmosphere, we bring the atmosphere of heaven with us. You don't even try, it's who you are. And so then because the atmosphere of heaven's there, you can do things you couldn't normally do. And it's just about practicing after that, right? But it takes courage to practice, doesn't it? So, and it takes thinking about people in the right way too. So Paul says we're being transformed by his word, right? It transforms us. So our mind is being washed and transformed. It says that we should wash, or talking about husbands and wives, but it's true of both of us, right? We wash our mind with the water of the word. We're being washed and changed every day. So we have a different way of thinking about the world. So Brené Brown said this, I thought it was great. She said, Think about the person who frustrates you the most in your life right now. Just take time, close your eyes so you can focus, and just close your eyes if you're willing, and think about the person who frustrates you the very most right now. Now, what if they're doing the best they can do? They're doing the best they can do. How does that change your response to them, the way you feel about them? And what if it's true about everybody in your world? That everybody's doing the best they can. That doesn't mean that we don't have expectations, that we aren't hoping for change. Obviously, we're still praying, and prayer does stuff. If you're praying and nothing happens, then God's a liar, right? Because he promised us that when we pray, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and have an effect, right? So when you pray, stuff happens. So we do that. We want people to change, but if they're doing the best they can, then guess what? Then when you're having a really tough day, you can give yourself some grace too and say, I'm doing the best I can. And it's powerful what it'll do in you and do in your relationships with other people when you bring that expectation to the table. My brother Charlie, I'm sure Maria remembers this, he made a teen encounter Christ and came home with Jesus in him and alive in Jesus. And Maria had already left home by then, so it was just us five guys and poor Monica. And we were rough on each other. We just didn't know how to relate or love each other. We'd punch each other as hard as we could in the shoulder. You couldn't punch in the face. There was no boxing allowed in our house. We were all wrestlers. Boxing was against the rules. But we would just, bam, hit each other in the shoulder. And it was the best we could do to express love. That was as good as we got, you know. But my brother Charlie came after making a tech. And the gospel's transformational, right? So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your entire household. That's what Peter told him in Acts 16, right? Well, it happened. Our household was transformed. He came home and started hugging us and telling us he loved us, telling us that Jesus loved us, and it transformed our family. Now, not everybody became a Christian, so to speak, but they did find Jesus. So what is Jesus? You know, I used to say, well, I made a tech, and they came really close to sharing the gospel. And now I know they totally shared the gospel. They just used different language. They said, give him everything. Surrender fully. That's the gospel. It just isn't in evangelical garb. But it transformed our family. Now we all hug every time we get together, don't we, Marie? We're a bunch of huggers. We love to hug. It's a part of our ministry. Hugging is part of our ministry. Get people getting healthy touch and transforming the way they see. One of our students, we were asking, we did the love test, the five languages, what's your love language? And he said, oh, I think my first one is touch now, but I didn't know it until I met the Tufts. So that's pretty cool. There you go. Awesome. Hugs are good. There you go. Hey, even the secular psychologist tells we all need at least 13 healthy touches a day. So it's really good stuff. So that's the transformation of being like Christ and going and hugging people, bringing Christ in. And sometimes we need Jesus with skin on, right? So we need a hug. That's Jesus with skin on. So that's really important. When we read that there's no fear in love because fear has to do with punishment, we could, I don't know, the first time I read that, I was like, what? And the second time I read it, I was still like, what? It took me a long time to figure out what that one meant. But what that one means is like, so okay, I'm going to get a little raw here. My daughter Maddie, she used to just, we'd hear a big bash in the room and she would say, nothing bad happened. And we all just laugh. But the reason she was doing that was because at that time in our lives, we just hadn't had the healing we have now. And we'd get angry sometimes, you know, so she would break something, our first response would be Maddie, even if we didn't do beyond that. That Maddie was a punisher on her. And so it was affecting the way her behaved, even when she would say nothing bad happened, she felt like she had to do that because she didn't want the punisher, right? And most of us have some sort of punisher in our lives. I'm talking earlier about that fear response when you think about judgment. That's a punisher, right? So what is a punisher? And I'm not doing this, you know, every parent falls short, right? We're human, and we're all in a growing process, and hopefully we're getting better every day. But we all have that growth, and this isn't a bash. We want to honor our mother and father. But there's a reality that we're human, and that affects our behaviors and our view of who God is, right? Our picture of God comes from our family and our friends, right? So, but that punisher is critical. And if you're feeling like the punisher was something you're doing and that fear's coming up, you got to identify that guy. And luckily, we have the Holy Spirit, who's a genius. He's brilliant at what he does. You can ask him, what's the punisher, Lord? Why do I keep going to fear here? And he'll identify the punisher for you. And you can repent of it, and you can start moving forward with that part of your life. Right? It's as simple as that. I mean, you could do it right now. Let's just take a minute. If you got a fear, think about a fear in your life and just say, okay, God, I got this fear. What's the root of this fear? Holy Spirit, you're genius. Just show me what's the root of this fear. What's my punisher? And then we just disagree with it. I say, I'm not going to agree with that lie of that punisher anymore, because there is no fear in love, and your love is bigger than that thing. So recently, this year, I was listening to King of My Heart by Stephanie Gretzinger. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. You're good, you're good. And it's got this bridge that says, and you're never going to let, you're never going to let, you're never going to let me down, right? Well, I listened to that, and the Lord sang that back to me. I don't know if you, I mean, the Lord speaks in those different ways, but I knew it was him speaking it back to me. And I don't know what that does in your heart when you hear, okay, I'm never going to let the Lord down. I was kind of like, oh, crap. That was my first response, like, I cannot live up to that. There's no way. I'm like, okay, God, you're saying this, so I believe you, but you're going to have to do some huge work in me to make that a reality, that I would never let you down. And it took me a few months of processing this. I'm a little slow sometimes. A few months of processing this and this later, and I realized the Lord telling me that it wasn't about me. It's not about me that he is never let down by me. It's about his character. See, we read earlier that he died for us at the foundation of the world, right? At the foundation of the world, he made a plan for each one of us, and he died for us, the foundation of the world. And he knew then my whole life. He knew everything I was going to do. He knows everything I'm going to do now. And even if you think about yourself or your parents, you know, where does frustration come from? Where does disappointment come from? It comes from, well, we had an expectation and it didn't happen, right? But God doesn't have those expectations. He knows our life. He knows our life beginning to end. And I'm telling you today, the good news is he's not disappointed in you. I'm going to say it again because I think it's powerful. He's not disappointed in you. It's not in him to be disappointed in you. He's not putting that punishment of disappointment on you. That's a punisher. The disappointment is a punisher. That's one of those things that causes fear, right? He doesn't have it toward you. He's a perfect father. He's never surprised. He's not disappointed. Does that mean that he doesn't discipline us? Of course he does, because he loves us. He disciplines those he loves. But he's not disappointed. Does he expect us to grow and do better? Of course he does, because everyone who loves their children want to see them be the fullest person they can be of themselves, right? But he's not disappointed in where you are right now. And that changes everything. It really helps us now to say, well, this person's doing the best they can. Now we're not just thinking that in our own head. Now we can partner with the heart of our rabbi in that, right? And we know that Jesus is not disappointed in them either. Jesus knows they're doing the best they can. He has hopes and goals and dreams for them to be better. But because we know he's not disappointed in me, I can know he's not disappointed in you. And I can meet you where you're at, just like he meets me where I'm at. It changes things, yeah? And I'd actually encourage you, because we're in a public space and this is a pretty personal thing, I encourage you to get on your knees with this one, with the Father, and just ask him in private and say, God, is this really true? Because I don't think most of us believe it. I think most of us believe that he's kind of pissed off at us and doesn't think we're that great. So I encourage you to get in your own room sometime by yourself and say, God, is this true? Is it true that you're not disappointed in me, or are you just disappointed in me? And let him tell you for himself, because you need this for yourself. You need to know how he feels about you. And he's not silent. He'll tell you how he feels. He'll be happy to tell you how he feels about you. And if the Punisher comes up, and you can't get past the Punisher, that's when you call your brother or sister and you say, hey, Maria, can you pray with me? Because I'm praying about how God feels about me, and all I get is just mad. And Maria can pray with you. All right, I'm just using an example, but brothers and sisters can pray for you, right? She can. She's an awesome prayer. But that's when you bring the body of Christ in, right? That's when you need Jesus to come and because sometimes a lie seems so true that we can't get through them. And we need somebody to say, yeah, this is a big fat lie, and pray us through the truth. It still takes the Lord to put the truth in there, but we can help each other identify the lies. If we see a lie in somebody's life and they're repeatedly acting like they're unworthy or undeserving, or they're repeatedly acting like they haven't got what it takes, we can go alongside them and say, look, and I see, and I feel the heart of God for you, and I don't, it's not this. He's got so much better for you. Let's pray about that with the Lord and see what he thinks of you. Because I guarantee it's better than you think of you. It's just how we're wired. Does that make sense? It's so good. It's good news. It's changing me. I'm sharing it with everybody now because it took me a while, but at first I realized it was changing me. And I'm like, wow, this is good news. I probably should share this. So I started sharing with people, and people would tear up. I'm like, this is really good news. The body of Christ needs this. This is a now word for the body of Christ. We need to know. He's not disappointed in us. He loves us. Psalm 16 says, as for the saints who dwell in the land, they are my glorious ones, in whom is hidden all of my delight. All of my delight. He is hidden in us. He hides his delight in us. And he says that he's ravished by our glance in Song of Psalms. He's ravished by our glance. That's a pretty radical way to think. I don't think we think that way very often. Probably because we don't talk that way very often. Maybe we need to start talking that way more with each other, right? He's ravished by our glance. His delight is hidden in us. It was for the joy set before Jesus that he went to the cross, right? He went for a reward. His reward was joy. And he saw our life beginning to end. It wasn't joy at just the very last part of our life. It was joy at our whole life being reconciled to him. It was joy in this whole process of us coming through and being transformed and transcribed from darkness to light. That was his joy. That was his reward. We all do things for reward, and it's not bad. If you look in the Word of God, we've kind of undervalued rewards, but it's all through Scripture is this idea of reward. We all do things for reward. Jesus' reward was us, and he's not disappointed. And really, I could go on with a bunch of stuff, but honestly, that's the heart of what I wanted to share with you. And it's already after 12, so I want to pray with you. And I'll let you close up, Pastor. But Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you see us for who we are. You don't see some propped up
Sunday school, Sunday morning version of us. You see our whole life. You see us inside and out. You know everything we're dealing with. You know the times that we're impatient with people in our lives, when we are behave in ways that don't look like you. You know it all, and you tell us you're not disappointed. You have a wonderful plan for our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would just help everyone in this room know that they are fully loved, and you have paid a price to make them worthy of love. That you have great worth because of what you did, and I pray you'd help them experience the fullness of your worth and your love for them in Christ Jesus.